Thank you, Pastor, for this opportunity. Thank you to the deacons, to everybody who signed up for food, everybody who straightens chairs, that picks up the trash. Thank you so much for the room. Thank you for being so kind to my wife and my family and I. Thank you to all the preachers this week. I tell you, this is where the preaching happens. This is the best preaching that I hear at any point when we all get back together from the different parts of the world in the United States and come and preach at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Not because of me, but because I get to hear all of you guys. Thank you. Thank you. Thankful for my church, Calvary Baptist Church, allowing us to be here. We'll be here till Sunday, so I can't make you too mad tonight. Where's Brother Justin Nichols at? Thank you, brother. I tell you, that's the invitation. That's the invitation. You got to try it. You got to try it. Now listen, Brother AJ, I got your attitude. I do. I want to try it, and I want to change people's lives, but I got his taste buds. Brother, and I'm praying for you because you're coming where everything is deep fried and battered. I mean, people are like, this is the greatest food ever, and you got to put something on it to taste it, okay? But I'll be praying for you, Brother AJ, but amen. Hey, you got to try it. He said this during his message. Were you paying attention? He said, you know what? You got to have a little bit of convincing, but I'm telling you right now, you got to try it. Well, I'm going to tell you, this is my message, is to give you a little bit of convincing tonight to try it. Amen. Nothing more. Amen. To try some soul winning. Amen. To try leading somebody to Christ. Amen. I'm thankful for all the goodness of God that He's provided. He's provided me with a beautiful family, a beautiful wife. He's provided me with a dad that loves me, who taught me the Bible, despite his work keeping him home on Sundays. I'm thankful for my cousins, invited me on a red church bus to come to Vacation Bible School at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Bo Eichelman would get on at the water tower, and he'd sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, until we got to the church. Come on. Come on. Thank God for all those things He's provided. I'm thankful for God's protection. Thankful God has protected me through going to Lexington and going to back to here and up to Flint, Michigan, and now into Illinois. I mean, there's plenty of times I probably should have been shot, I tell you. And I don't even mean just in the city. I mean, I think I've had more people answer the door with a gun in the country. God's protected me. Hey, I'm thankful for God's payback. Hey, come on. I'm thankful that God takes care of it and I can leave it in His hands. I don't have to seek retribution. Listen, I'm telling you, there's a kid who picked on me in school. God saw. That kid dropped out of school, came back later having failed to homeschool, graduated a year late. Had somebody pick on me when I was at my job. He got fired. Worst of all, I had a kid pick on me on the bus every single morning. I'd get on at my Aunt Joyce's. Dad would drop me off. And she would beat me, and she would pick on me, say nasty things, and God got her back. She's been married to me now for 12 years. He might have overdone that one. I don't know if that's fair to her. I'm thankful to preach behind this pulpit. Preacher, I'm glad you said something, because this pulpit does mean a lot to Blessed Hopers. And you know what? Exactly what you said was what I wanted to say tonight, so I'm just going to say it again.
Come on.
But you know what? Objects in the Bible have power. I don't mean idol, but I mean, think about the bones of Elisha. They had enough power to raise the dead. Think about the bush that burned. It's what Moses turned aside to see, wasn't it? Think about the mantle of Elijah. Come on, that was just an object. It was just something a man had. The hem of Christ's garment, even the scarlet thread from Rahab's window, all held power. And let me tell you, I'm hoping, I'm praying, preacher, a little bit of spirit of Bob Ross comes off of this pulpit tonight. Sorry, guys. That's the highlight this week for me. That preaching from him, and here's what's great, is we can go online and listen to it, and we often should, and I often do. Amen. That's my introduction, Mark 9. Mark 9. I'm going to try to be quick tonight. It's been late nights, but it's been good nights. I appreciate everybody being here. Appreciate your attention. Mark chapter 9, verse 39. In fact, I'll go to verse 42. Bible says this, and whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. I'll pause for amens there. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It were better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It's better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into the hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltness, wherewith shall ye season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. The title tonight is a hand worth more than a life? Is a hand worth more than a life? And let's pray. Dear God, I pray that you be with me tonight. Help me to say what I need to say quickly. Help me to say it understandably. And God, I pray that you'd work in my heart. God, we need to try it. We just need to stop thinking about it. We just need to stop even praying about it and just do what you have for us to do. I pray that you'd stir our hearts. Everybody here is holding on to a pew, holding on to a chair, holding on to a book to keep them from doing what you have on their heart. And God, you know who they are, and I pray that you'd please move them after this message in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just ask you tonight, folks, what is your life worth? What is your life worth? I tell you, if you read the news, it turns out that people don't have much value of life anymore. They think that life is worthless. They think there is no value to a baby. They think there is no value to a child. They think there is no value as long as it's not their life. They can go ahead and take it. And I tell you, I've always thought that this was kind of paradoxical. Maybe an oxymoron would be a better word. But here we see Jesus explain that wouldn't it be better for you to cut your hand off and to go into eternal life with one hand than to go into hell with both? And I think we would all respond that, of course, that just only makes sense. Wouldn't it make sense to say that if it was my foot or heaven, I'd rather go into heaven with a limp than to have both feet to die in eternal damnation? I tell you, I have a little bit of vision, but I can just imagine, you know what? I'd rather pluck my eye out than to go into heaven with one eye than to go into hell with both eyes.
Right, preacher.
What hand is worth more than a life? Who here has a foot? I'll tell you, I want to see it. I want to see the insurance you took out on it. Because what foot in here is worth more than your life? What hand in here is worth more than your life? And let me just tell you, it really is. It's paradoxical. We knock on doors all the time, though. And people know they're lost. I knock on doors in Flora. And let me just tell you, here's what Flora is. If they're 40 and up, they say, I've been going to church for years, decades even. But I don't know if I'm going to heaven. When I ask them if they know they're going to heaven, they say, I hope so. They say, I think so, but they don't know so. And I tell you, if I went to a church for two or three decades and I didn't know so, I would drop that church like a bad habit, and I'd go to a church that told me how I could know so. But folks, I knock on other doors and people our age, Brother John Ross and I were talking about that this morning, they're just not interested in church. And you knock on their doors and you know what they say? They say, I'm sorry, I'm busy right now. I mean, I've got them there. They're interested. We've been talking. I talked about their yard gnomes, or I talked about the car in the driveway, and we've connected on some level. And I say, well, let me ask you, do you know for certain if you were to die today that you'd go to heaven? And they say, no. And I say, can I just take 1 minute to show you? 1 minute to show you.
Right there.
And I mean it. Yep. I mean, I may be a preacher, but I'm not going to take long. I've got three things to know and one thing to do. Brother Oliver Areza gave me that outline, and I can go through it as quick or as long as you want. And you know what they say? I'm busy. I got some pasta on the stove.
Come on, 1 minute.
I can't. I'm waiting on somebody to show up.
Yep. Come on.
I can't. I'm about to go somewhere. I got something going on in the house.
Yeah.
Or even I'm not interested. I think I'll be all right.
Uh-oh.
I'm going to go to Revelation 20. You can join me. I'm going to read it as soon as I get there.
Yep. Come on now.
Come on, preacher.
What hand is worth a life?
Yep.
What hand is worth a life?
None.
Hey, preacher said it, and I'm glad he said it, because when I say it, I'm kind of young, and people kind of react a certain way. But you know what? There's more people going to hell because of their dogs than anything else in the world.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Oliver Areza, great soul winner, right?
Yes.
Great preacher.
Yes, he is.
Knocks on a door, dog barking, won't shut up.
Right.
Here's the card. I'll have to go because they're not going to listen. They're not going to listen.
Yeah.
Come on.
Yeah.
Hey, I don't. I'm not mad at your Fido tonight. I'm not mad at your pooch. I'm glad that you have a dog. But I'm just telling you, they bark and bark and bark, and Satan is using the pigs to keep the people from receiving Jesus. Come on. He's using the hogs to keep people from accepting the gospel in this county, and their name is Rottweiler, and their name is Bernadoodle, and their name is Fido, and they're all sorts of things, and they keep people from getting saved. Revelation 20, verse 10. Bible says this. I'm going to skip down to verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell were delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Listen, I can imagine that great white throne judgment as I go soul winning, as I prepared this message, as I do my devotions, as God sits down. And as I imagine it, I can't truly imagine something so fearful, something that could strike into the heart of heaven and earth to flee away. But as God sits there and he brings these people up and he judges them, I find it interesting. He judges them by their own works. I see them as they think, okay, he's got the books open. They straighten up whatever they're wearing and he lists off their works. And they probably at first feel as if they're going to have a good run. And as he goes through, the realization dawns upon them. Only through the wisdom that God could give a man like Solomon, God has even more of it as he makes them guilty in their own eyes.
Right.
Reading their works by their own standards, deemed unworthy. Worthy of eternal life, by their own conscience, condemned to eternal damnation, they would be sent to the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And then God opens another book, and I imagine as they sit in that holy courtroom, I'm sure they see another book open and they think, maybe I'm going to get lucky. Maybe that's going to be my salvation. And as they sit at this great white throne, a small hope forms in the heart of the damned. Perhaps their name would be written, but it says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And they scream, how can this be? What must I have done in my life to be in this one special book? You opened all the other books and they condemned me. This one book obviously was my salvation. And God takes them back to a time when somebody knocked on their door. God takes them back to a time when somebody handed them a gospel tract. God takes them back to a time where they were sitting outside of a school or a workplace or a home, and somebody just sincerely finally worked up the strength to say, are you sure you're going to heaven? Do you know that for certain? And they said, I'm all right. Some even boldly said, I'll take my chances. Some said, well, maybe I deserve it. Some said, I think I'm going to go. Maybe my name is written down. Some said, my dog won't be quiet. I'm going to have to stop. Some said, you know what? I've got some pasta on the stove. I'm going to have to let you go. Some said, you know what? I've got somebody coming. And honestly, they're probably not coming, but it was just an excuse because they didn't want confrontation at their house. When confronted with the hypothetical question of whether a person would spend eternity in hell or sever a limb, all people would respond with a definite answer. Of course I'll give my hand for my life. Of course I'll give my foot for my life. Of course I'll give my eye for my life. And honestly, we'd give so much more if we could guarantee that we had eternal life instead of eternal hell. But in practice, it's so much more different. Sadly, people choose every single day that their hand is worth more than their life. There's simply no stomach when confronted to cut the hand off. There's simply not enough in them to make the decision to take their well-being away that they can remember. So they'll go to a place they don't know yet and hope for the best. They have no stomach to admit their sin. They have no ability in themselves to recognize the position of condemnation in their life. They have no ability in themselves to acknowledge the need for a Savior. Jesus Christ is the only one who can do that, folks. Jesus Christ is needed to draw sinners to repentance. John 12:32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. We need the Holy Spirit in the world to condemn the heart, to convict the hearts and to prick the conscience of peoples. John 16:8, and when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. There is no way to be saved without God. That's why we have to go soul winning. That's why we have to try it. It'll change your life. I'm telling you that. You know what changed my life? It truly was what they said. It wasn't just a guy saying it's going to change your life. It was a man saying it'll break your heart. And I said, I've never been brokenhearted before. And then you knock on the door and you see the porch and they open the door and you see the darkness inside. And it really does break your heart. And you really do start to wonder, how did I go my whole life without knowing this? Why did I wait so long to knock on a door? Folks, we need to try it today, because you know what we got to decide? Is a hand worth more than a life? Now, if you're lost here today, you got to decide that. Is the beer more important than salvation? Are the sports more important than eternal comfort?
Right.
Hey, is the education or the family time worth eternal damnation or eternal security? Come on, tell me, folks. Is a hand worth more than a life? Because all these pleasures of the earth, this is the shortest and this is the least amount of time God had planned for you. This is the least amount of time God had planned for you. And folks, don't think I'm disrespectful. I see some folks in here who have lived a long life. And I see some folks who are awful tired because of the long life we've lived on this earth. And let me just tell you, let me just promise you, let me just assure you, this is a short portion of your life if you're saved. This is a short portion of your life. Christian, the lost don't just have to choose, though.
Good.
The lost just don't have to choose between a hand and a life. In fact, the Christian choice is so much more selfish. The choice is that you don't even have to give your life. Jesus already gave it.
Right.
But you know what? We're not going soul winning. We're not telling anybody about Jesus. I told my church a few weeks ago, and Pastor, you can correct me after this, but I'm going to let you in on a secret. You don't have to wear a certain something to go soul winning. You don't. Anybody can tell somebody else about Jesus. But what I noticed was, is the people here did go out and tell Jesus and didn't just talk about it. The people who did change their music, they were more apt to go soul winning than the people who didn't change their music. They chose, you know what, their hand over the life. They said, I'm just going to cut this part off and it's going to hurt. And you know what, I may not have the stomach for it at first, but I'm going to do it because it's holding me back from telling somebody about Jesus.
Yep.
Hey, come on. Hey, you say, well, Pastor, where's the Bible on that? Mark 9 is all about the sinner, is all about the lost. Well, let's just go to Colossians 3. Let's just look at it then.
Yes, sir.
Folks, we need to cut off some things in our life. Listen, I'm telling you, you got to try it. You got to try it, because isn't your life worth so much more than a hand? Isn't a life so much more than an eye? Isn't a life so much more than a foot? You know what? There are some people that I would give an arm and a leg for, but you know what? Would I give up my music for? Would I give up my sin for? Would I give up the alcohol for? Would I give up the thing that so easily besets me for it? Folks, I'm telling you, Colossians chapter 3.
The
Bible says this. Verse 12. Verse 5, sorry. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Are we willing to cut those things off for a life? Are we willing to cut those things off for somebody to be saved? Now, folks, tell you, I'm going to get out of the way. I am. But I'm going to tell you, many of you are sitting here today and you're holding on to that Bible or that pew book so hard. And you say, Pastor, Brother Jesse, nobody would be so concerned about a hand that they wouldn't give up their life. Now, you may have heard this story before. I know it's been preached from your pulpit. Aaron Ralston was a mountaineer. He was out in Colorado, Utah. And he was going hiking in Utah's Canyonlands National Park. He didn't tell anybody where he's going. He was going off track. He was up on top of a boulder. And as he's on top of that boulder, it fell and it pinned his right arm against the wall. He attempted to move the boulder. It would not budge. He also soon realized that he is alone without any trail or evidence of where he is. He begins recording with his camera a video diary. He tries to chip away at the boulder with the pocket knife to no avail over the next 5 days. 5 days! Aaron rations his food and remaining 300 milliliters of water, struggling to keep warm at night, forced to drink dirty water in order to keep himself hydrated after his own water runs out. He sets up a pulley with his climbing rope in a futile attempt to move the boulder. Throughout the 5 days, keep that in mind, 5 days, Aaron becomes desperate, depressed. He begins hallucinating. He realizes that his mistake was he did not tell anybody where he was going. On the sixth day, Aaron had a hallucination of a future son spurring his will to survive. He fashions a tourniquet on his arm. He breaks the bone. He uses his multi-tool and slowly amputates it. He takes the stump and tightens that down so that it doesn't kill him right then and there. He then finds some rainwater collected. He drinks the stagnant water. Back in the desert, he spots a family as he hikes and calls for help. Now, I squeeze that in short. But I always think when I hear this story, he waited 5 days and almost died over a hand. And I know, I'm not him. But it was over a hand. Is your hand worth more than your life? And what you don't understand is that you're sitting there today and you say, I have tomorrow.
Right.
You're sitting there today and you say, I can get saved later. But you don't know that you have tomorrow. You're not guaranteed the future. Day one rolls around. You're tired. You're scared. Not really sure what's going to happen. You try all the dummy things to get out. And maybe you've already gone through that. Day two goes by. Day two goes by. You're starting to freak out a little bit. Trying to make yourself as comfortable as you can with the situation. You're starting to try to think about how you're going to get out or about what you're going to do. Day three goes by. You're now thinking outside the box with some degree of success, but then it rains and it washes away all the things that you had collected. It washes away half of your water. You may have found a way to be warm at night, but the rain comes and you're in a valley and the rain washes away all of your comforts. 4 days go by. Your life is literally in shambles. Your health, your wealth, your hope have all been washed away with the silt. 5 days go by. How important is that arm? How important is that hand? You're already mostly dead. You start to hallucinate. Your brain starts to make things up. You start to think about the corporeal, wondering about your Creator in the afterlife. 6 days go by. You finally have the courage to cut off your own arm. This is a true story.
Yes, sir.
This really happened. And I always think of Mark chapter 9, and I think, what was his arm worth? He knew. He thought it through. He's a mountaineer. He's experienced. There was no way somebody was coming to get him. It was his hand or his life.
There we go.
And if you're not saved in here today, you need to get saved. Because is this short time on earth? Is this great food we're eating? Is the sin that you have that maybe nobody knows about worth your eternal soul?
Lord.
Is it worth your life to save the hand?
Come on.
Good.
Christian.
Good.
Is the fornication...
Uh-oh.
Is the fornication worth a life?
Come on.
Don't choose a hand over life. Don't choose fornication over life. Don't choose uncleanness over life. Don't choose inordinate affection over life. Don't choose evil concupiscence over life. Don't choose covetousness over life, which is idolatry.
Yeah.
Don't wait till tomorrow.
Right.
Don't wait till tomorrow.
Right.
Folks, the preaching doesn't end here. If you can sit through a week of hearing this preaching and not go soul winning tomorrow,
right,
what are you doing?
Right.
You're valuing the hand over the life.
Right.
Now, I'm not saying you can go out all day. I'm not saying that you don't have some things to attend to that God put in your hand. But is the hand worth more than the life? Is the money worth more than the people who are going to hell day by day? Because they don't know the way.
Right.
What does it say? Broad is the way, wide is the gate that leadeth unto destruction, and straight is the way and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that... You know why they can't find it? Nobody went and told them.
Right.
You know why they can't find it? We're too busy playing with our toys Saturday and Sunday, and we're not busy enough going out there and telling them that, you know what, you don't have to choose a hand over life. I can give you a hand into life. And that's what's great about Mark chapter 9, is you don't have to choose to go into life maimed. You don't have to choose to go into heaven with one foot or one eye. You get to go into heaven, and you get to have more than you can ever dream of. Paul told the Corinthians, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man that which is prepared for those that love him.